copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we continue our study of the parables, Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Luke. Today with the sinful woman and the moneylender and the parable of two debtors, Luke 7. We'll read verses 36 to 50. When you are there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts that we might understand. Cause us, O Father, to know you more and to love you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Phil Ryken, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, now the president of Wheaton College, opens his sermon on this very passage in his collection of sermons on Luke with this short story I want to share with you. Ryken writes, "They will know we are Christians by our love." This was the attitude that Christians in Egypt embraced during the 3rd century when a terrible plague overwhelmed the famous city of Alexandria. According to Dionysius the Great, it was the followers of Christ who had compassion on the sick, even at the cost of their own lives. "Most of our brother Christians," he wrote, "showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." In those terrible days, the Christians showed a love that surpassed what anyone else was able to give. Dionysius went on to say this, "The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away, fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avoid the spread and contagion of the fatal disease." Even famous physician Galen fled the city in fear. What made the difference? Ryken asks. What accounts for the extraordinary love that Christians showed to the dead and dying? Simply this. They had been forgiven. A life of love is the grateful response of a sinner who has found true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Radical love. Radical love for God and radical love for others is rooted only in knowing the incredible depths of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells a parable about two debtors who are both forgiven. Now, in the ancient Near East, a farmer would often have a small plot of land. Most people had these very small plots of land, and they would do their best to raise crops, to feed their family, and then to share those crops to sell them in order to pay the things that they owed. But being under Roman rule, they had heavy taxes. Being under Jewish religion, they had heavy temple taxes. And what would happen on this small plot of land is you could not make enough money to both eat and pay the taxes to Rome, and pay the taxes to the Jewish temple. So they'd go into debt. They'd go into town, and they borrow from the moneylenders. And what happens here is these two have borrowed in order to pay the debts that they owe, to pay their taxes to the temple, pay their taxes to the Roman government, or even just to feed their family. 41. Moneylender has two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, about a year and a half worth of wages, and the other only 50. And when they could not pay, neither could pay, he cancels the debts of both. This is about the forgiveness of sins. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, this notion of debt in money is used to parallel our debt in sin. And it's clear here that Jesus is telling the story to parallel the Pharisee and to parallel the sinful woman, both of which are forgiven. Now, we have these questions about, well, what does this mean? Does one sin more and the other sin less? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But first, we have to see here it is about forgiveness. And in verse 41, when he says he canceled the debt of both, this word for forgiveness is charizomai, which comes from the word that we know, grace. To forgive is to grant freely, to give freely, to be gracious. The debtor, in his graciousness, cancels both debts. The sinful woman and the Pharisee. And this parable is told specifically as a picture of us, a picture of us in debt to sin. We are dead in sin and we continue regularly to sin, a debt that it is impossible for us to pay. And yet God sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to live, to suffer, to die, to rise again, to pay our debt that we might be set free. And in this passage, Jesus uses this parable to challenge us by saying how we understand our own sinfulness directly impacts how we respond to God and how we respond to others. And radical forgiveness results in radical love for God and radical love for one another. How we understand our own sinfulness directly impacts how we respond to God and to others. So this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes and look at both of these characters. First, the Pharisee, and then the sinful woman, to see how this parable plays out in each of their lives. How their understanding of their sinfulness, their understanding of their own forgiveness, directly impacts how they respond to God and how they respond to one another. First, we have the Pharisee, who is clearly the smaller debtor in the parable. He has less sin. Now, what do we mean by less sin? He certainly sees himself that way. He views himself as having less sin than the sinful woman. And it's actually true in a sense. As a Pharisee, he has been following the law. He grew up in a Christian home, always in church, grows up going to youth group and to Sunday school, goes on the mission trips, right? Marries the Christian girl from church, gives regularly, now teaches Sunday school, takes his kids on missions trip. He is, by all outward aspects, a less sinner. And the incredible thing in our passage is Jesus assumes that. Jesus takes that at face value, assumes his own perception of himself as the less sinner. But because he is the less sinner, Jesus says, he loves less. If we see love as obedience, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we look at verses 44 and 46. Turning toward the woman, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil. Here, as Jesus comes into his house, the Pharisee doesn't even show typical hospitality. Hey, remember walking around in sandals, walking through dirt, walking through dust, walking through trash, and even human waste on the streets. Jesus comes into his house, and he doesn't even show typical hospitality to Jesus by washing his feet or even by offering him water to wash his feet. He offers him no oil. And here the word just refers to the cheap olive oil. Everybody there has tons and tons of olive oil, and it's like lotion, right? You come in, you put some oil on your head, it soothes the skin, it feels good, it smells good, it's comforting. It's like inviting somebody into your house and you offer them lotion and a sink. Wash your hands, put some lotion on, and just feel comfortable. The Pharisee doesn't do any of that. He shows no typical hospitality. And he shows no affection. Continue, verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. It was common when you greet a friend or even an acquaintance to greet them with a kiss. You still see this in Europe. If you travel in Europe, friends still greet each other with a kiss on the cheek, often, depending on the country, even on both cheeks. You greet, kiss, kiss, and a friend. It's a sign of friendship, even between just barely even semi-friends. That's how you greet each other. And the Pharisee doesn't even treat Jesus like a friend. No affection. Even seems to demean Jesus. Verse 40, Jesus answered Simon. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. Now, certainly teacher is a title, though here it sounds even a bit like he is demeaning him. And we see that in verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited Jesus to see this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet. Even in his mind, he is already condemning Jesus. Jesus surely couldn't be a prophet because he doesn't know this woman, doesn't know the kind of woman she is, and would never let such a person touch him. He dismisses even Jesus. His lack of understanding of his own forgiveness leads him to love Jesus less and leads him to love others less. He judges this woman when she walks in. There are certain people that are not allowed in his home. What about us? Are there people we would never let into our home? Are there people that we would never let into our worship? What are they doing there? What is she doing here? There's no place for people like that, for the Pharisee. He cannot stand that someone like that would be in his house. And Jesus speaks to the Pharisee. And this is incredible. Jesus, when he speaks to the Pharisee, shows that he is indeed that prophet, that he not only knows the woman, not only knows who is touching him, but also knows Simon and knows the kind of person Simon is and even knows what Simon is thinking. It is showing here even that Jesus himself is claiming to be a prophet and is, and we'll see later in the text, not only that, he's claiming to be God and is because only God forgives sins. And Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebukes the Pharisee for his attitude toward God and for his attitude toward others. How many of us are like the small debtor? How many of us are like this one who has less sin? We say things like, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never been divorced. I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never had an abortion or same-sex attraction. I've never been addicted to drugs or anything else. On and on and on. We take stock of our lives and our story, just like the Pharisee. Grew up in a Christian home. Both our parents still together. Both our parents, God-fearing people. We went to Sunday school. We went to youth group. Never had any big sins in our lives. And then we married a good Christian spouse. We raise our children in the church. We give regularly. We volunteer. We sing in the choir or teach Sunday school. Our story just like his. And we are tempted. Now, not all of us do this, but we are tempted to love less because our view of our sin is less and our view of God's forgiveness is less. We are tempted to love less, to obey less, to have less affection, to give half-hearted worship when we come in, to give lots of excuses for our indiscretions. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Our spiritual drive is diminished because our view of our forgiveness is diminished. And we're tempted not only to love God and Jesus less. We're tempted to love others less. To look around and point. To look around with disdain. To look around with scared eyes. What are they doing here? How could anyone do that? How could anyone do that in worship? How could anyone vote for that? How could anyone say something like that? The challenge from Jesus to the Pharisee, the challenge from Jesus to the Pharisee parts of our own hearts is to know our sin more so we might know our forgiveness more so that we might love God and others more. So, Chris, shall we sin more so that grace might increase? Now, Paul says, of course, in Romans 6, by no means. But we need to strive to understand our sin more. Strive to grasp that we really are dead in sin. And you know, the dead Pharisee and the dead sinful woman, there is no distinction when you're dead. There is no difference between dead people. To grow in understanding the wickedness of our own heart, to study Scripture, or even more, and this is terrifying, ask God to show you your sinfulness. To ask God to help you see more and more your own sinfulness. Because what happens as you grow in understanding your sinfulness is you grow in understanding how far away the holiness of God is. And as that gap gets bigger, the cross of Jesus Christ gets bigger. Our Savior gets bigger when we understand what it has cost and what we have really been forgiven. And the result is greater love, greater obedience, greater affection for our God, for our Savior. Hear Jesus' words to the Pharisees. He sees even your thoughts. He sees what kind of person you really are. He sees. And this helps us see our own sin. And the result is greater love, greater affection, greater obedience. And we grow in love, radical love for God, radical love for our Savior. But we're also to grow in love for one another. And one of the ways that we do this is by learning to listen to others. When we see those more people around us, those people that we're tempted to point and say, how on earth could such a person be allowed into my house? Why in the world would the elders let such a person like that attend a worship service? When our hearts begin to go places like that, it is time for you to pursue that person and listen to their story and learn them. When you're tempted to judge, when you're tempted to dismiss them, take them out and listen to them. Take them to coffee, take them to lunch, or even better, have them into your home and listen and ask them about their story. Ask them where they're coming from. Ask them what's going on. But you can only do this if you make a vow, if you swear to God and to yourself that you are only going to listen. This is not the time to invite them into your house in order for you to finger whack. This is for you to listen. And we try to do this. We say, well, I'll listen and just ask questions. And then we ask questions like this. Well, how could you? Why would anyone? Those aren't questions. Those are pointing finger judgments. The only thing you get to say is tell me more. Tell me more about that. Tell me more about how you grew up. Tell me more about what happened in your family. Tell me more about your conversion. Tell me more about your love for Jesus. Tell me more about the struggle that you have with sin. Because listening to stories of other sinners enlarges our view of God. Grace is not so small that it only covers our indiscretions, but it is big enough to cover even the grossest sinners. How great is our God? Then we have this sinful woman. There is a dinner party that the Pharisee is hosting, and he invites Jesus over to his house. And the way this would happen is they would often open the big doors on their patio so that non-invited guests, people that weren't invited to the feast, they could come in, line the walls, and eavesdrop on the conversations. I mean, this is your chance to hear the rich and powerful talk about rich and powerful things. Or they could come in even if they weren't invited, and maybe even converse with the guests. But those that were invited to dinner are reclining at the table. Now, we don't have cushions, we just have a pew, so we'll use that a little bit. Jesus kicks off his sandals, and he leans on his left arm with his feet behind him and eats with his right hand. Now, all along the wall and behind are the people listening to the stories, listening to Jesus talk to the Pharisee, listening to their conversation, Jesus eating, Jesus talking, maybe gesturing as he leans on his left arm, feet behind him, and a woman comes in. And she stands behind him. And she's crying. And she's standing behind him. And here are Jesus' feet. And she begins to weep over her Savior. The word in Greek actually is the same word used for rain showers that pour down as her tears cover Jesus' feet. And she unbinds her hair out of the braid, gets down and begins to dry his feet with her hair. And then she has probably this perfume necklace made of alabaster or another kind of glass that many women would wear on their neck. It has a curved neck itself. She breaks it and she pours it on his feet. This is a sinful woman, the one with the greater debt. It is a woman whose sin is public. A woman of the city, verse 37 says, who was a sinner. And we all want to know, is this Mary Magdalene? Right? Because we know she was a prostitute. It's got to be her. But you look at chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2, two verses after our passage, Luke introduces Mary Magdalene, which means it is not likely that it's Mary. This is another woman of the city. Maybe she's a prostitute. Maybe she's an adulterer. Maybe she is married to somebody with a dishonest occupation, or maybe she is just a woman in debt. But whoever she is not welcome. She is sinful. And Jesus speaks to her. Verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, they're not glossed over. They're not just dismissed. Verse 47, Jesus says, she has sins which are many, and yet they're forgiven. Why? Look at verse 50. Because of her faith. Because she acknowledges her sin. Because she turns from her sin to Jesus. Because her trust is in Jesus. This is the only thing that saves us, is turning from our sins to Jesus Christ by clinging to Jesus Christ alone as the Savior of sinners, our only hope. That is her faith. And so we might better translate verse 47. You can see her forgiveness because of her affection. She's not forgiven because of her actions. She's forgiven because of her faith, because she has turned to Jesus. And because of that, you can see her forgiveness through her affection. And this is incredible. Here is Jesus. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd goes nuts. Because Jesus, right there, has claimed to be God Almighty. Because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus forgives her sins. Her response to God is deep affection. It's obvious she can't stop kissing Jesus and kissing his feet. She is weeping, joy at getting to honor Jesus, gratitude for her incredible forgiveness, love for her Savior. She has obedience. She shows hospitality, even unconsciously. She doesn't even realize she's obeying. She is washing his feet and anointing him with oil. Obedience comes naturally as she is more and more in love with her Savior. And her response to others. The parable doesn't tell us what she thinks about the Pharisee. Typically, because such acceptance from Jesus leads to such unashamed affection that she doesn't see anybody else and she doesn't care about anyone else but Jesus. And see her courage. The people lying in the walls, the other people at dinner, the Pharisee himself, and she doesn't care. All she wants to do is love her Jesus. And she comes anyway. How are we like this more debtor? Maybe this morning, my sins are too many. I've told the story before of sitting in junior high and the girl who sat in front of me at the desk, and I'm telling her about Jesus, and she finally turns around, leans on my desk and says, Chris, it is too late for me. I've already done too much bad. Maybe you feel like it's too late for you, but if that's you, take heart. There is no sin too great and no sins too many for our Jesus to cover with his blood. For all of us, as we grow in awareness of our own sin, we grow in affection for God and in affection for Jesus in particular, because the bigger we see that gap between us and God, the bigger the cross has to be, the bigger our Savior, and the greater our love, the deeper our love, the increase in our affections and our obedience to God. And this changes how we respond to other people. And we watch this woman, and we should have courage to come and worship even in the midst of our shame. To worship like you belong here, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you do belong here. And people will judge you. People will point fingers at you. People will laugh at you. People will mock you. People will look at you like you are different if you are loving radically. But take notice of this woman. In the ancient Near East, it is shameful for a woman to pull her hair out of her braid. It is so shameful that later the Jewish Talmud would say a man can divorce his wife if she shows her hair to another man. But this woman knows that there is no greater lover for her soul than Jesus Christ. If your sins have been forgiven in Jesus, come and worship. Come and love boldly. Come and worship boldly. Love deeply. Love openly. And yet also beware of how quickly we lose sight of our sin and our forgiveness. It becomes very easy for us to turn from having love and affection for Jesus to having pride, even in our forgiveness, to wear vulnerability and our sins as some badge of self-righteousness, and we can begin to look down on the less people around us, those that we think are Pharisees. And we begin to say things in our heart like, "You don't know me. You'd never understand. You are too high and mighty and judgmental. How can you even say you follow Jesus when your life is not messy at all?" But we need to come back to the parable. Verse 42. Both men were forgiven. The Pharisee is forgiven also in this story. This is about learning how to live together, learning how to worship together. This is about Christ-centered community, about growing into a worshiping community, about sinners learning how to live and worship with Pharisees, and Pharisees learning how to live and worship with sinners and growing in patience with each. Being slow to judge, slow to point fingers, to learn each other's stories, to listen to each other. And then if you are one of those that are tempted to look at those who aren't as messy, who don't have this messy testimony, and to point and judge, you instead should rejoice that they have not known the pain that you have had to go through. There's an incredible Sunday school class happening in the next few minutes, led by Tom Schroeder and Steve Smith, that is exactly about listening to one another and learning how to be a community of people that are different, that come from different cultures, that come from different experiences of sin, and learning how to be a true Christ-centered community. One last thing as we wrap up this parable. It is easy to read the parable and be tempted with externals. We read and we see, oh, look, Jesus is praising the woman because look at how she expresses her love. She's weeping and she's mourning and she's wailing and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and she's putting all this oil. And we can very easily take the next step to say true worship is that is demonstrative. And so we sit in worship and begin to point and say, well, look, she never sings. Surely she doesn't love Jesus. Or we can do the opposite and say, well, he always has his hands up and is always weeping and crying. He must have deep love for Jesus. And that's not what Jesus commends at all. Jesus doesn't praise the woman because she cries. Jesus doesn't praise the woman because she washes his feet or because she anoints his feet. Jesus praises her heart's affection for him. What Jesus evaluates is her love for him. So when we're in worship and our eyes wander and we're looking around and we're tempted to point fingers, whether to people we think should worship differently or we think they should worship better or we think they should worship somehow less, when we are tempted that way, use that as an opportunity to turn your eyes back on your own heart. Jesus, show me my sin. Jesus, show me my forgiveness and increase my love for you and increase my love for others. Radical forgiveness results in radical affection and radical love both for God and for others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks to you for the example of both the Pharisee and this sinful woman, both of whom you show in this story of the debtor, their sins are forgiven. And God, how quick we are to become both. It is easy for us to get glimpses of our sin and our view of our Savior to get bigger and our adoration of him to increase. And then so quickly, the Pharisee in our hearts pops back out and begins pointing fingers at others. God, would you forgive us? And would you increase each of our awareness of our own sin so that we might see how great the work of Jesus on the cross really was and that our love for you and our love for him might expand and increase and grow and result in radical obedience and in radical affection for you and also in radical love for our neighbor. God, make us slow to speak, slow to become angry, slow to judge, and quick to listen, to have hearts that truly care about the stories of the people in our lives, that our view of your grace might increase. Increase our worship, our affection for you and each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.